Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I already mentioned this at the opening time, but I was reflecting this week on all the times in my life, excuse me, I had heard someone ask, may I say who's calling, please? And it's always, you know, generally in an office of some size and substance, it's usually someone who's been selected, who has a nice calming voice and is warm and winsome on the phone. And may I ask who's calling, please? And then you get to whoever you wanted to talk to is not nearly as pleasant. But it's an important question. May I ask who's calling, please? It's a really important question. And the answer often determines whether you pick up the phone or not, right? Somebody calls. I just did this, I don't know, in the last week or two. Somebody called and introduced himself to Marta on the phone as a close friend. Well, I'd never heard of him. Marta said, well, so-and-so's on the line. And I said, who might so-and-so be? And she said, well, he said he was a close friend. And I said, I suspect he's a solicitor. And she said, shall I send him to voicemail? And I said, you got it. I was been thinking about these phone calls and about whether you pick up or not. And how many of you, come on, let's be honest with one another. How many of you engaged in prank phone calls when you were a kid, when your parents were out on a Saturday night? Yeah, there's some hands. You can get that up. It's okay. Remember the wall, you know, calling and saying, you know, hi, is Mr. Walls there? Oh, no, you have the wrong number. Well, how about Mrs. Walls? Is she there? No, you have the wrong number. Well, what's holding up your roof? My sister and I used to do that, and we had, I don't know, four or five of them. And I do remember one Saturday night, my parents were out, and we were home, and we were just having fun with this. And we got through, I don't know, half a dozen calls or something, and then our phone rang. And I don't remember which one of us picked it up, but one of them did. And it was the phone company saying, we've had a report of prank phone calls from this number. I was like, oh, maybe we should watch TV. The other thing is those annoying solicitors. And it's like, it doesn't matter if you register your number on the do not disturb. I don't know what that's for because it doesn't work. But my favorite story about this, I have this good friend. Her name was Sally Tullis, and she is a gentle, sweet, kind woman. I mean, just is. She's really just all of that, right? And so we're at their house for dinner one night, and the phone rings. And this is pre-cell phone, right? This is the princess phone or whatever on the wall. And Sally's just about done preparing dinner, but she answers the phone. And I hear her, and she's like, uh-huh, sure. Could I ask you a favor? And there's a pause. And then whoever it was must have said, yeah. And she said, could I ask you to give me your phone number and tell me what time you eat dinner so I can call you tomorrow night? I thought it was the best response I ever heard from the most surprising person. Now, of course, we have robots, right? Robot dials. And I'm pretty attuned to this. So most of you are in my contacts, so I'll see, you know, well, okay, it's so-and-so, and I answer the phone, right? But if I get a number, it's like, yeah, maybe not. We'll see if that goes to voicemail. And if you happen to answer one of those, you know what goes on, though. Every now and then I'll take a chance. And there's that pause, right, while the robot goes, hey, I got one. And you wait for that pause, and that's when I hang up, right in there. Or if I happen to get through that and they kick it over to a guy and it's always somebody with some sort of accent from the other side of the world, and he says, hi, how are you today? And you want to go, well, I was just fine until you called, right? So these phones, the getting calls is a difficult and sort of confusing thing, and I want to talk about that this morning. Because you see, the Bible is full of stories of God calling people. How about that? I am tempted to say I wouldn't want to miss that one, but we'll talk about that. So here it is. You have this over and over again in the Bible. Now the word of the Lord came to, and that's God calling somebody, you know, came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And that goes on and on and on. I mean, most of them answer, honestly. And we have that example with Abram before he becomes Abraham. We have it with Samuel. We have it with Nathan, and the word of the Lord came to Nathan. We have it with Solomon. We have it with the unnamed man of God in 1 Kings, and the word of the Lord came to the man of God. And again, the prophets are really, they just, if I was them, I wouldn't pay my phone bill. I'd just leave it alone. Elijah gets several calls from the Lord, and they all call him to stretch himself pretty squarely. Isaiah gets a number of them. Jeremiah gets a bunch. If I was Jeremiah, I would never answer. And they're always trying him, always making him get way outside of his comfort zone. Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Zechariah, they all get this, and the word of the Lord came too. Then there's Jonah. You heard the story. You heard at least the beginning of it, right? Jonah, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And what does Jonah do? Well, he answers. He says, "Who's calling, please?" And God says, "Well, it's me, and I want you to go to Nineveh." And Jonah's going, nope, not happening. And Jonah goes to Tarshish. Now, what you need to know is Tarshish is in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Nineveh is to the east. Tarshish is way to the west. We think it was Spain. Jonah goes a long way to get beyond that word of the Lord. It's pretty remarkable. But I got to give you a disclaimer. It just doesn't go well for him. It's kind of a double-edged sword. You know, the story about the big fish. We grew up with Jonah and the whale. It's actually a big fish, right? And so he gets swallowed. The storm comes. You heard the beginning of that. And he ultimately, the shipmates throw him overboard, and he gets swallowed by the big fish. I mean, it's a series of trials, right? How stinky must it be in the guts of a fish? And then God gets God's way, right? God directs the fish, and he spits Jonah out on the shore, and Jonah goes, okay, I guess I'm going to Nineveh, right? And he goes, and he preaches the word of the Lord, and Nineveh repents, and Jonah's really, really angry. Jonah goes and sits under what the Bible describes as the unpredictable plant, and he whines to God. He says, I know you. I know how you are. That's why I didn't want to do this. I knew that if your word came to these Ninevites, these lousy, nasty Ninevites who have been our enemies for centuries, I know if your word came to them, they'd repent. And so they did. And now I have to be in brotherhood with them. So Jonah's just, it just doesn't really work out to Jonah's liking. But God gets God's way. And then, how about this? God calls the apostles, right? Now, there's some guys that could have a complaint. Read through the Bible. Get to the end. Find out how many of those apostles, you know, died like a peaceful death in bed with their children. The answer would be none. None. So the apostles, they get called. But then you heard Bob tell the story. The Greek widows come to them. This is in the early days of the church. So this should make everybody feel good. If we get a little bickering going on in here occasionally, I think that's happened once or twice. That's as old as the church itself, because the Greek widows come in and say, listen, you know what? The Jewish widows, now they're getting fed just fine, but we're not. We're not. There was a schism in the church, and they had to learn to come together, right? It was historical. And so the Greek widows come, bring a legitimate complaint. And the apostles respond by saying, you know, it's not right for us to take our time away from teaching and preaching and sharing the word of the Lord. We need some other folks to do this work, which the church needs to do, for crying out loud. These widows need to be heard, and they need to be served. So they call Stephen and a bunch of other guys that Bob named, right? They call those guys to be the original deacons. That's where the deacons came from. And so that was their job. That was their job, to take care of them. Now, Stephen, he seems like a really ordinary guy. His only credentials are these. The only place he's described in the Bible, it says he's full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Well, that pretty much includes all of you. He's an ordinary guy. That's my point. And he's called to ordinary work. He's not called to do, like, really remarkable, miraculous things. He's called, as the apostles describe it, to wait on tables, to take care of these Greek widows. But having probably read the book of Jonah, having probably done that, he prays and then he asks, who's calling, please? Who's calling, please? And when he learns that, he ties on his apron and he goes to work. God bless him. And God responds gratefully. God does bless him because the text goes on to tell us that the number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem. Ordinary guys doing ordinary work, and the number of disciples increased greatly. Now, there's a message. But I have to give you another disclaimer. Another disclaimer, because you see, God is so tricky, and he seems to have bigger plans for Stephen. He doesn't want him to just stop with waiting on tables. So verse 8 tells us, Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Here's this ordinary guy, right, just chosen because he's full of the Holy Spirit, right? Now he's full of grace and power, and he did great wonders and signs amongst the people. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Stephen's made much greater than Stephen could have ever made himself. And he does much more than Stephen could have ever done under his own steam. Now, ultimately, I need to tell you this, full disclosure, Stephen is brought up on trumped up false charges. And then you know what he does? This deacon, right? This deacon, ordinary guy. He gives the best sermon in the entire Bible. He stands up on the street corner and lets them have it. Says, you missed the boat. Israel, you've missed the boat. He was here. This is who he was. This is what he did. This is what you did. And Stephen recites the entire history of Israel, starting with Abraham. God did this, and then God did that. And it's absolutely splendid, and it is so rich, and it ends with the power and the promise of Jesus Christ for those that didn't yet know it. I'm not kidding. It's the greatest sermon in our Bible. Read it sometime. I'd like to deliver one that's half that good someday. But there's another disclaimer that I have to give you, because the result of all this, this is a good news, bad news thing. The good news is he answered the call and he's really faithful. The bad news was he's stoned to death. He's the first Christian martyr. I don't know if that's like a job benefit. I can't tell you. But I think it is. Because you see, things worked out pretty well for Stephen. After all, he sets off a reaction that ultimately changed the entire course of world history. He sets off a reaction that we're still talking about today. He's preaching a sermon that we're still hearing and feeling today. That's a pretty great accomplishment. That might be worth a stoning or two. Now, God seems to have, as I said, this predisposition for calling ordinary and unsuspecting people. I must confess, I don't think the area code for Washington, D.C. is in God's phone at all. In fact, sometimes God calls, and I'd have to tell you from personal experience, it really feels like a wrong number. Let me just share briefly with you about getting called to seminary. I think some of you have heard this story before. I'll make it short. I had no anticipation of going to seminary. I was a successful contractor. I had a good business. I was making good money. I was pretty darn happy. And then God started tugging at me a little at a time, a little at a time. And I started teaching. And the more I taught, the more I read. And the more I read, the more I prayed. And the more I prayed, the more convicted I got. But I thought that's what the future looked like. I would just keep doing that, and I'd have a foot in each world. And then one night I went to bed, and about 1 o'clock in the morning, this is right hand up, God woke me up. I knew it, sure as I know you guys. God woke me up, and he wouldn't let me sleep. And I got up, and he said, I want you to go to seminary. And I'm going, what? I said, you got the wrong number. It's dark out. You can't even see whose house you're at. And I went back to bed. I Jonah'd this deal. I didn't go to Tarshish, but I went back to bed. Couldn't sleep. Up again. Into the bathroom, out of the bathroom, into the family room, out of the family room. Up, down, all night. God would not let me alone. would not let me alone. Finally, as the light was literally breaking through the window in the bedroom, I went to my knees next to the bed in which my wife was sleeping totally unsuspectingly, and I surrendered. And I said, all right. If you'll just let me sleep, I'll go to seminary. I enrolled that day, and my life's never been the same. I didn't know where it was going. I didn't know what the calling was all about. I just knew what I was supposed to do. And I said, okay. I answered the phone. One of the best things I've ever done in my entire life. If I hadn't done that, I wouldn't be here. If I wasn't here, I wouldn't know you. And I wouldn't know how beautiful this church is. I tell you this because, like Jonah, you might want to think twice before you ask, who's calling, please? As I look back on all of the things that I have lived through in ministry, there are days when I go, why'd I pick up that phone? Not many, but some. So you might want to give it some thought, but there's a catch here, you see? There's a catch to that thought because, you know, we kind of go through our free will and we say, well, I could just turn my back on God. I can go to Tarshish. But we saw how it worked for Jonah. A living and generous God has been kind to give us all gifts. We know that. We've looked at this before. We've studied it. He's not only has he given us a gift, he's given us lots of gifts. Tony Harris was in our office for, I don't know, 2 or 3 days this week redoing locks, right? Who thinks about that? Well, Tony does. And he said, you're not secure here, and keys are everywhere. Well, Tony Harris has a gift. He's really skilled at this. He's trained at this. It was his profession. And he came in and said, I need to take care of this for you. I spent 2 or 3 days here. Those are gifts, right? They're unusual, right? You think gifts, okay, a preacher, I can't preach, so I'm, no, you know what? Only one or two of us can be a preacher. We'll try to find one of these days. But only one of us, as far as I'm aware in this congregation, can be a locksmith, right? Or that, Joanne, that blueberry stuff that you make. I only know one woman that can make this blueberry stuff. I wait for it every spring. The point is, God's given us all gifts. They may not look so remarkable, but they are gifts, and they did come from God. In 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And he goes on to say, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, thank you, Tony, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. The problem with those gifts, I'm here to tell you, is that God seems to remember them. He seems to recall giving them to you. And at some point, he wants to make good on his gift. He ultimately calls us to put them to use in his plan, in his service. And that is, after all, why he gave them to us in the first place. Look at this choir loft. I come in here in awe every Sunday, and I look and I think about all of the gifts and the skills and Dorothy on the piano. God gave them those gifts. They may have cultivated them, sure, and they may be responsible and disciplined and do everything they can to develop them, but they were God's gift in the first place. And what do? They come in here and they give them back to us so that they can give them to God. That's how it works. The Apostle Paul goes on to say something that's a little chilling, maybe. He says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So, think about your gifts. Think about where you got them. The calling and your gifts are irrevocable. They're there into perpetuity. God wants you to put them to use. So you already know where this is going, right? Those of you that have been here the last couple of weeks. Do I need to finish, or Rita, you want to come do this for me? We've been talking for several weeks now about contributing to the life of the church here. What do you have? What can you bring? What do you have? What are you withholding? We need you, each and every one of you. We need your gifts, spectacular gifts, small gifts, whatever gifts. I told you about the women at Mountain View that sharpened the pencils, for crying out loud. My favorite discipleship group ever. Now, let me ask you a serious question as I wrap this up. Do you ever think about your gifts and perhaps feel just a little queasy, a little uneasy about them? Do you ever think, gosh, I wonder, should I be doing something with these gifts? Are you just a little discomforted going, I'm sitting on something here and I'm really not maximizing it? I'm really not sharing it. Does that ever get to you? Does that ever trouble you just a little? You know, that's the voice of the Holy Spirit calling each of us. That's that spirit phone ringing in your heart. In fact, that Holy Spirit, he's calling you right now, even as I speak. This just looks like me. This is him. He's at work here. That's why he brought me here this morning. That's why he gave me these words to share with you. Because he wants you to share your gifts. All of us, each of us, every one of us together. Does this conversation we've been having make you just a little bit uncomfortable? Does it make you feel like you're really not doing your part? Because if you aren't, I hope so. That was my job. Do you sense that somebody is calling you? Do you feel that somewhere inside? If so, have you picked up that prayer phone and asked, who's calling, please? And if not, then why not? Then why not? What are you afraid of? Let's do this. Let's do this together. We want what you have. All of us needs what each other has. And when we bring all those together, the church, oh my God, the church becomes this thing. Spectacular beauty and extraordinary power. There's an old saying that I want to kind of adapt here, and it's this: God comforts the afflicted and he afflicts the comforted. If you're feeling a little affliction now, then I've done my job. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about why. I want you to think about why you're afflicted, what you're afflicted about, what you have that you're withholding that you might share with the rest of us. This isn't a guilt trip. This is an incentive. This is an excitement. You get an opportunity. You get to do this. You get to exercise your gifts and your skills. How good do you think Dorothy feels every Sunday when she sits and those things just flow out of her fingers? And we get blessed. I'm telling you, using your gift is its own reward. Using it for God is a greater reward. If you suspect you hear God calling, I'd suggest that you answer, that you pick up the phone and you see who's on the line. Then you can decide if you're going to be Jonah or if you're going to be Stephen. Choice is yours. But as we learned this morning, be careful. The choice may be yours, but your future is his. Amen.